the kind of heart that God loves. I've been reading in 1 Samuel this week and really enjoying it. They're in the book of Hebrews as well. But I'm going to talk today probably from 1 Samuel. I'll probably get to it. But I want to set up what I'm going to talk about first. And let me just pray real quick. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'd help me teach. Actually, I pray that you would teach. And I pray that you teach through me. I pray that you teach even directly to people as I'm talking, that you would just begin to speak to them. Let them hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. I want to learn from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Proverbs, I don't have this on your sheet, but Proverbs 17, verse 3 is a great verse to remember. It says this, it says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Everybody say, "The Lord tests the heart." Okay, this is important for, this is going to be really important for you to remember for the rest of your life, because we, throughout your life, God is testing your heart to reveal what's in your heart and also to give you an opportunity to strengthen godly character in your life. Really, this life that you're living right now in this age, it's not about how comfortable you can be now. We're living now preparing for living in eternity, right? And what God's trying to do is in this age, he's training you to have Christ-like character, because he's preparing you to rule with him in the age to come forever and ever. And here's the deal. God is an excellent leader. Jesus is an excellent leader. And he's not going to have bad leaders in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. He's going to appoint people who have his heart, who will respond to situations the way he would respond in those situations. And so he's trying to cultivate his character in us. Now, all of us, hopefully, on the front end, when you get saved and you say, "Yay, I love Jesus, I want to be like Jesus." I mean, we all say that. We should say that. You might not be saved if you don't think that way. But if you're like, "Yeah, I want to live for Jesus," everybody thinks that on the front end. But then God, he knows that our hearts are weak. And so he allows us to get in situations where our selfishness comes to the surface. Or we're tempted to, we're at a fork in the road. I can respond by forgiving this person and turning the other cheek, like Jesus. Or I can respond by putting this person in their place, standing up for myself, and chewing them out and making them look bad. You guys with me? And it's like we have choices. And we all fail tests at different times. But then God's going to give you another test. And he wants you to learn how to respond in a Christ-like way in every situation. And I'll just say this, you're always in a season of testing your whole life. In fact, all of life in this age is a wilderness. The problem is, I got good news, you're not in the promised land yet. That's good news. This is not the promised land, okay? The promised land is Jesus is going to return and establish his kingdom in every nation. It's going to be glorious, a wonderful place to live. There's not going to be any problems, no sin, all that kind of stuff. But how many of you know we're not there yet, okay? We're citizens of the kingdom of God, but we live in this sinful age, and our hearts are being tested. And he's trying to get us ready. He's training us so that we can reign with him forever and be like him. You know, here's what we think a lot of times. I've done this a lot of times. I can look on my back on my life and I could say, "Oh yeah, that right there, I was in a season of testing right there. That was a tough season. Whoo, my heart was being tested." How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, we all have seasons like that. But if I actually were to look at my life from a biblical perspective, in truth, all of my life is a season of testing. You're being tested when things are going great for you. When everything's going great, everybody thinks you're the best thing that ever happened. They love your leadership. Your kids think you're amazing, and they're just praising God for their parents. And just, "Thank you. How can I submit to your authority better?" You know, it's like when everything is going wonderful and all the money is there and more than you need, you may not realize it, you're in a season of testing. Bible says that a man's heart is tested by the praise that he receives. It's like, are you going to give glory to God in this season? Your heart's going to be revealed. Autumn was just reading a scripture about giving. This is a perfect example. When you have an abundance, an overflow of money, more than you need, what do you do with the surplus? What it does is it reveals where your heart's at. And if what we do with the surplus is, I just want to spend more and more on myself. And it's okay to, God gives us a liberty to do that. You know, each person, it's different. But he likes to bless us with good things. But when the predominant response in our life is, the more I get, the more I want to spend on myself, it reveals where our heart's at. Versus, the more I get, the more I get to sow into the kingdom of God. That also reveals where our hearts is. Are you guys with me? Okay, you know when you're in a season of trial and suffering, your heart's being tested as well. See, I'm in a, like right now, if you were to ask me what kind of season I'm going through right now, I'm going through both. I'm going through a season of blessing where I'm being amazingly blessed. I have increased favor. I'm getting increased honor. I'm getting increased influence. And I'm aware that my heart is being tested. And I'm like, God, help me to humble myself. Help me to stay true to my first love, which is Jesus. Help me not to get caught up in the flattery. You guys with me? Help me to humble myself and to serve. And I'm leaning into that because I know this is a blessing from the Lord, but it's for his glory. The increased favor, the increased influence is so that I could speak and impart the graces he's put in my life to share with people because he wants the body to be built up. You guys with me? At the same time, there's areas where I'm facing trials right now. Like my schedule is so full. I'm having to be so intentional with what I do with my time. I mean, and I'm always careful about that, but there's a lot less margin right now. And I'm like, God, I'm tired. God, give me wisdom. Help me to keep my heart true to you in this season and not become weary and well-doing. And those are things I'm wrestling through right now. But here's what I know. It's all a season of testing. You know, when you're in the praise, when it's going through trials and suffering. And here's another one for you. Do you know that it's like, well, things aren't going great, but things aren't going bad. Things are just normal. You're in a season of testing. Just the mundane routine and rhythm of normal everyday life, when there's nothing out of the ordinary happening, you know your heart is being tested in that season. Will you stay steady and be faithful in pressing into God and staying diligent in whatever assignment he's put before you, even though it doesn't seem that exciting? Not a lot of exciting stuff's happening, even though it's not like a hard season where, God, help me not to make a mistake and do the right thing, get me out of this. It's just normal. But are you like, God, give me wisdom. Which decision should I make here? Help me to give you my very best today, even though it just seems like nobody even notices. You guys following me? It's all a season of testing, and you're in training. And if we will equip ourselves with this mindset, life is a wilderness season. Life is a wilderness season of testing that's preparing me for a promised land, eternity in the kingdom of God, where I'll be reigning with Jesus forever. And if I equip myself with that mindset, it helps me to not get carried away when everybody thinks I'm awesome, because I know the reality, right? I know my weakness. I know my struggles. I know the things I'm having a hard time with. I know the selfishness that's coming to my heart in secret that I'm having to say, God, get rid of that pride in my life. I know the truth. But it also helps me when everything's going bad and everybody says I'm the worst thing ever. I know the truth. God loves me a lot. There's a lot of awesome things about me that he's really proud and happy about. And he's a proud papa. He's boasting. Look at my son, Jeff. I love this. I love this because I know that's true as well. You guys with me? It just gives us a sober-minded perspective. Everything is a test. And here's the thing. I want to pass my tests. God's just been stirring this in my heart. You know what I'm seeing in the body of Christ in our region? I'm seeing that it's a season of promotion. I also see it's a season of testing. A lot of ministers and friends that I know, just anointed people, they're being promoted. There's an increased influence and favor because we're in a season of, we're at the beginning of a million soul harvest. I mean, it really is a season of increase. But you know what? I also see they're going through difficulties. They're going through trials because God is testing the heart because he's getting our hearts ready to carry increased authority without it hurting us. Let me just read some scriptures. I got to make this statement first, though. God wants you to be great in the kingdom of God forever. That's literal. Jesus actually said that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, I believe. Jesus said that. He wants you to be great. And then he tells you the way to be great is by obeying his commands and teaching others, influencing others to obey his commands as well. And the testing that we receive in this age is, will we continue to trust him and take him at his word, or will we doubt his word and do something different? And will we continue, if we trust him, will you continue to obey? Or will you not trust him and then you end up disobeying? It's really about that. Believe and obey. Believe and obey. Believe and obey. Believe and obey. Greatness is not measured by our stature or accomplishments in the eyes of people in this age. It is measured by the quality of Christ-like character that is formed in our hearts. Do you guys get that? God tests our hearts to help us cultivate godly character that is tried and proven. I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. It's on your sheet. So Israel, God brought them out of Egypt. They've been in a wilderness, in a desert wilderness, for 40 years. And the whole time they've been in this wilderness, God's like, I'm taking you into a promised land. Right now you're in a desert. Right now you're in a desert. Things are hard. Conditions are rough. But I have you here for a reason. He says, but I'm going to be bringing you into a promised land. Finally, they're at the end of the 40 years, and they're right around the corner from entering into the promised land. Okay? And then God does this review of their wilderness season with them. And this is what he says. Every commandment that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember always all the ways which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. I just want to make a point there. Note, who's the one who led them in the wilderness? Yeah, it says God. God's like, I'm the one who led you in the wilderness. The devil didn't lead you into the wilderness. I led you into the wilderness because I had things to accomplish on the inside of you. I had to equip you and to train you. And the best place to do that was in the wilderness. Then he says this. So why did he keep you in the wilderness? So that he might humble you. Everybody say, God wants me humble. Okay. I'm just telling you the truth. We need help with that. All of us need help with that. So that he might humble you and what? What's it say? Yeah, there it is. And test you. Why? To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, here's the thing. God knows what's in our heart, but we don't always know what's in our heart until we're put in the situation and we see what's inside come to the surface. Pressure brings what's inside and brings it to the surface. See, I wonder, I've never been in a situation where my life has been at stake for the gospel. When I've been, like someone had a gun to my head and said, deny Jesus or die. And I pray, God, really, I do actually, I've prayed a bunch of times for this. God, give me the strength to stay faithful to you in those times, you know, if those come, when those come. And, you know, but how do I know what I'm going to do when I get there? Because, I know what the answer is on the front end, but then when you're in the situation, I've never been there. You guys with me? So how do I know? You know, I don't really know until I'm there. But I tell you what's a good indicator. How do you do in the little tests that you face right now? When there's little pressures in your life, how do you respond? Do you continue to obey Jesus, or do you do what's comfortable and convenient? Do you go with the Spirit, or do you choose to cater to your flesh, which wants comfort and doesn't like my head chopped off? Because if right now when you're tempted and you're in the habit of when the pressure gets really strong, when the temptation is really intense, I'm going to go with my flesh. That might be a good indicator of what had happened to you in that situation. Anyway, I'm going to go on. But God says, I'm going to test you, and here's why. I want you to know what's in your heart. I'm going to bring it to the surface. And here's why, because he's good and he's merciful. He knows what's in there. But when it comes to the surface and I see my selfish ambition, I see my pride, I see my bitterness, I cry out to God, Lord, I'm not okay with this. I humble myself before you. Take away my pride. God, take away my insecurity. Take away my anxiety and my fear and my worry. I trust you. I trust you. And in the wilderness, in those pressured situations, you're working the muscle, choosing to do what God says. Even when your emotions feel differently, you choose to do what the word says anyway. And that faith muscle gets stronger and stronger because you're working it. And then he says in verse 3, he humbled you, I love this, and allowed you to be hungry. How about that? God allowed them. He says, I didn't, you know, it's interesting. Because how many of you know God could have brought the manna and the quail like before they felt the hunger pains? They wouldn't have complained. If, you know, it's like dinner time. Man, look at all this bread. Look at all this meat. Praise the Lord. He's so good. He's providing for us in the desert. God's like, I already know what I'm going to do to meet the need, but I'm going to let you feel it first. Why? Because he wanted them to see what was really in their heart. And instead, they had just got done. Praise the Lord. He parted the Red Sea. Hallelujah. And just a few days later, God, what's wrong with you? You brought us out here to die. You're just going to let us starve to death? And they just start attacking his character and complaining about who he is. He's like, yeah, I knew that was in there. Then God's like, here's the answer, and he provides the food for them. But he's like, I allowed you to be hungry. Listen to what he says. Listen to this. I allowed you to be hungry, and then I fed you with manna, a substance which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? So that he might make you understand by personal experience that man does not live by bread alone. He's like, I have this really powerful, wonderful revelation that's going to help you so much. But before I can give you the revelation, I have to let you see your need and feel your need. How many of you know God will purposely allow you to get in situations where you're feeling the sting and your desperate neediness before the Lord? He's going to provide for you. He's going to protect you. He's going to care for you. But don't you ever wonder, like, why do you do it like this and then make me cry and make me pray and make me fast? I mean, couldn't it just always be there? This could be way easier. He's like, because that's going to be the age to come. You're going to have more than you know what to do with. There will be no need whatsoever. But in this age, it's a season of wilderness. It's a season of testing. I don't think you can pass your test without having an eternal perspective on life. I don't think you can. Because if you're not living with if you don't have a perspective of eternity, which is the perspective God views life with, we end up living for what's most convenient, comfortable now, instead of making our decisions based upon what would be most blessed then. So that he might make you understand by personal experience that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, it's like the way I live my life is I look at what God said and I cling to it, I believe it, I meditate on it, I do it always, no matter what. I don't live just by my carnal appetites. I live by what God says. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. Therefore, know in your heart, be fully cognizant that the Lord your God disciplines and instructs you just as a man disciplines and instructs his son. God wants you to know and be fully cognizant that as a good father, you're going to go through seasons of discipline. You're going to be trained. You're going to be tested. And it's not because he's punishing you. It's not because he's angry. It's not because he woke up in a bad mood. It's because he loves you He loves you, and he believes in you and your future and your greatness more than you do. So many times we would bail. We could say, you know what? Never mind. I'm happy just to get in the kingdom. I don't need to have a full reward. Just let me be there and not be in hell. I'm good enough with that. He's like, no, I know that's not true. I know when you get here and you see what I see, you would mourn that you did not give your all. He says, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to put you in uncomfortable situations. I'm going to force the issue with you and hedge you in so you have no option but two options. Obey, disobey. Because I want, and then the disobedience, it's like, I want to disobey so bad, but I see the consequence. It's a horrible consequence. I have to obey. It doesn't look good. It's painful, but I'm going to do it. And then blessing comes in your life, and character is getting formed inside of you, godly character. 1 Peter 6:1, verses 6 through 7. You know, God tests our hearts because he wants to cultivate godly character that it's tried and proven. Not just that you can get the answer on the test before you go through the trial. It's not that somebody sins against you. Do you forgive or not forgive? Forgive, yay, great is your reward in heaven. It's like, that's good. You need to know what to do, but then doing it, that's a wholly different thing. You guys with me? Okay, and so he wants character that's tried. That means it's been through a trial where you've had an opportunity to not do the right thing, but it's been proven true because you chose to do the right thing. That's what Peter says. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while, this life. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested, there it is again, as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, this is the end result. It will bring you much praise, glory, and honor. That's literal. On the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world, that's the return of the Lord. Praise, glory, and honor. That's what God says that he wants to give you. In eternity, he wants to line you up in front of everyone and publicly, verbally praise you for your many excellent choices that showed your faith in him, that revealed your true love for him and the way you did truly love people. He wants to praise you for it. And then he wants to give you glory. He's going to share his glory with you. In other words, you're going to, literally, he's going to give you garments and things like that where there's going to be a glory about you related to the choices you made in this life to choose righteousness and to trust and obey him even when it was difficult. There's going to be a glory for that. You know, you ever hear stories like even now, you know, you hear about the glory stories about like war heroes. It's like they sacrificed and they risked their life and saved their whole regiment. And there's this, you tell the story of their noble choices and there's like this glory attached to it. You know, or you talk about like a Mother Teresa and just spent her whole life serving the poor and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, oh, there's like a glory that's attached to her because of the wise choices that were made. Are you guys following me? In eternity, there's going to be a glory about your life that God's going to give you, and it's going to be directly related to the choices that you make today. Honor. I like to be honored. I'm not going to lie. And you know what? God created you to be crowned with glory and honor. You just got to get it in the right way. Many times we go about seeking honor for ourselves in the wrong way. Okay? And because we do that, it actually brings shame in the end. But if we understand the values of the kingdom of God and we choose humility, instead of exalting ourselves, we humble ourselves. Right? On and on and on with different choices. But because of that, God is going to honor you. You will be esteemed highly forever and ever and on it all eternity. Don't we want to be known? Every person, this pretty much, they want to grow old. And when they get old, they want to be highly esteemed by those who knew them. They want their children and their grandchildren, their spouse, the people in their church, the people they worked with their entire life, they want to be highly esteemed. They want to be honored as like, that's a good man. That was a good woman. They were great at what they did. I mean, that's, God built that into our desires. You can't repent of the desire to be great. You just have to repent about pursuing it in wrong ways. You guys with me? But when you get to eternity, I know this for a fact based upon what the scripture says. If I'll make right choices now to honor his value system in an age where his value system is not popular, when I get to eternity, I'll be celebrated and honored by all. Most importantly, by him. Because I chose his value system over a carnal one. All right, so let's go into 1 Samuel 15. I need water. I'm going to read the whole chapter, I think, of 1 Samuel 15 to you. Because that's how it is when you like preach on an Old Testament story. It's like you got to tell the whole story or else you to understand what's being taught. So I'm just going to read it and talk as I go, probably. One day, Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys." Is that a pretty thorough instruction? Yeah, I think so. I think that's pretty clear instructions right there. So Saul's the king of a nation, and God comes, the one who made him king, to do his bidding. God comes and says, "I have instructions for you. I've given you anointing and power to be able to actually succeed in doing this. I want you to go to Amalek, the Amalekites, and I want you to completely wipe them off the face of the earth." That's what he says. Completely destroy them. Kill the babies, kill the animals, everything. Every single person. Kill them all. Because judgment is coming against them for a sin that they committed against my people years ago. And I told them, "You're not going to get away with that. When the time's right, I'm coming back and we're going to deal with this." Now that's the time. And God says, "Saul, you're the being my instrument to carry it out. Don't leave any alive." Now, many times when God would send them to battle, they would get to keep some of the plunder for themselves, etc., right? But in this, it was a different situation. God had very specific instructions because he was doing something specific here. He wasn't just giving Israel victory. He was wiping out a people group because of their wickedness and their sin. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent this warning to the Kenites: "Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites packed up and left. So here's what's happened. It's like he goes over to where the Amalekites live, but there's also this other people group called the Kenites who live right near them. And Saul knows, "We're coming to wipe these guys out. And I don't want you to get mistakenly killed thinking that you're one of them, because you guys have been really good to us and God's not told us to come take care of you. So leave right now so you don't get accidentally killed." They're like, "See ya." Smart people. And so they left. And so then it says, then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Did they obey the instructions of the Lord? Nope. They didn't. I was reading this in my Bible this week, and before I even read more of the story, I remember I wrote this note in the margin of my Bible. I'm like, this already shows that Saul was not in it for God. He was in it for himself. If he would have been in it because he had a heart of worship that wanted to be faithful to God and carry out the Lord's instructions. I mean, these were unique instructions. God didn't say this every time they went to war. But this is a very unique thing. He would have been like, God was very specific about this, guys. Everyone gets slaughtered. All the animals, spare nothing. We're going to do exactly what God said. If his heart would have been for the Lord and for the Lord's glory, he would have been so diligent about that. But he wasn't. Instead, he just used the anointing to get stuff for himself. And so he goes there and he kills everybody else, but he kept the king of Amalek. Why? Because it was a common practice in the pagan nations that a lot of times when they would attack and conquer a people, they would keep the king or the leader of those people. And a lot of times they would gouge out their eyes, they'd blind them, they'd make them where they couldn't be a threat anymore. And they would keep that king as a slave in their palace, and it was like a war trophy. So when other people would come and see their palace, they'd see this king, this king, this king, and it would be this testimony of how great they were, like, I conquered all these different peoples. Okay, that was a practice at that time. But God told them specifically, kill them all, but he keeps the king. Why? Because he wanted a war trophy that brought glory to himself. Instead of following the word of God, he was following the practices of the world. And then he keeps everything that appealed to them. You know, if it was like an animal that was like, oh, that's a lame animal, it's not really that good, I'm going to obey the Lord. Kills it, right? I don't want to have to mess with it. It's not worth the hassle. But man, that is a choice lamb, or that's a choice horse, or whatever it is. He's like, let's keep that one. We could use that, even though God said, slaughter them all. You guys with me? Because his heart wasn't in it for God. He was in it for himself. This is a big deal. You have to get this. This is applying to our lives right now. I think the specificity of the instructions actually were testing and revealing what was actually in Saul's heart too. God knew that Saul was in it for himself. God had already seen it. God knew that Saul spoke the language like he cared about God and God's honor, but he really was in it for his own honor and his own glory, not for the Lord's. He didn't have a heart of worship. God knew that. God was like, I'm going to set up a scenario that's going to put the reality of who he is on display. Because I'm about to remove him as king. I'm going to find a man that is a man after my own heart, who has a heart of worship. It continues in verse 10. Then the Lord said to Samuel, this is the prophet, God says, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king. I never want him to say that about me. And it could happen if I make bad choices. He loves me. I'm utterly convinced and excited about him convincing me further. But you know what? I know that he's no respecter of persons, and I will be giving an account to him for my choices. If I make bad choices, and I do what I do to honor and glorify him and do the will of the Lord out of a heart of worship, or do I do it partially so I can get a little bit of success that makes me look good in the eyes of people so I can get stuff for me? And I don't ever want him to say, I regret that I made Jeff the husband of Autumn. I don't ever want him to say, I just love my dear daughter, Autumn. I gave her Jeff. And he made bad choices. I regret that I did that. I don't ever want him to say, I regret that I gave this assignment to Jeff, because he's made bad choices. I don't want that to happen. But he did say it to Saul. Then he says, why? For he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, listen to this, you got to hear this. Saul went to the town of Carmel. Why? to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. Now, you know what's interesting? Because, you know, if you read the story before this, throughout the book of Joshua, in the book of Judges, even Saul's first battle, I think it's in chapter 12 or chapter 11, he gets a victory, and when God breaks in and gives him a great victory, do you know what he does? He builds an altar to the Lord. That was the practice. God would break in and give their armies victory, and the leader of Israel, they would build an altar to glorify the Lord in of remembrance, like, we were here, and the Lord helped us, and he gave us victory over our enemies, and it would bring glory and attention to God. But here's Saul. Now, all of a sudden, instead of building altars to glorify the Lord for his victory, he's building them like the other pagan nations do. He builds a monument to himself. Why? Because that's what he was going for. That was where his heart was. His heart wasn't for the glory of the Lord. He would use the anointing for his own agenda. When God gave it to him for the Lord's glory. And I remember just reading this week, and the fear of the Lord gripped my heart. And I asked the Holy Spirit, I'm like, God, is there any victories that you've given me in my life that I've built a monument to myself instead of made it an altar, giving you the glory and credit for it? What about when you share the testimonies of victories that God gives you in your life or through your life? Do you tell the testimony, the story, in such a way that makes you the hero or that makes God the hero of the story? This is real, guys. And don't think like, oh, yeah, that's a good story. That's a good Sunday school lesson. No, this is real. This is today. You're being tested now, today, like Saul was tested then. And what is coming forth in your heart and in your life? It's like, is your heart in it for you, or are you in it for him? Do you have a heart of worship? If the heart of worship, it's like, I just want God to receive glory. I want God to get honor. Then you'll tell the story and commemorate the victories in a way that it tell it like it really is, because we all know this. We all know that had the Lord not broken in on whatever your testimony is, it wouldn't have ended good like it did. If you stand up to, you share the gospel with somebody and God breaks in and they get delivered from demons and a creative miracle happens and they fall on their face and give their life to Jesus and the whole house gets saved and you get to baptize them. We all know, had not the grace and power of God shown up, nothing would have happened. You would have not had the courage to even say anything. You guys with me? But we don't want to tell the story like, oh yeah, leave out the big God factor in this thing. Highlight, emphasize the God factor in the story. Are you guys with me? Because we all know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen? I don't want my church to be a monument to Jeff Mann. My kids are not a monument to Jeff Mann. God's blessed my marriage. I thank you, Jesus. I have an amazing marriage. It's not a monument to Jeff Mann. It's a testimony of his goodness. I have people tell me, they're like, man, you married an amazing woman. And I know the reality. I know that I didn't deserve her. I know that I didn't, I'm a little 20-year-old guy. I didn't have the wisdom to choose a good wife. Hardly at all. And now I can see things that I didn't see then at 20. But God had wisdom, and he's like, he's a good father. He's like, I'm gonna really help you. I've given you this great woman. And I know, do you know, I could probably point out many, many times over the last 22 years that we've been married where I could tell you many times where I started to veer in a wrong direction, and had I continued in that direction, it wouldn't be what it is today. But God caught me and stopped me and helped me humble myself and helped me make it right and repent. And so here we are today. And now I'm like, gosh, I have a great marriage. And people are like, your marriage inspires me so much. And I know it's not a monument to me. It's a monument to the grace of God. It's a monument to his faithfulness. Have I made right choices to humble myself? Yes. But you know what? He's been so faithful. He's helped me make those choices. I could go on and on and on. In every area of life, everything's the grace of God. Amen. And so at the end of my life, I want to make sure he gets the glory for it. I want him to get the credit for it. Well, 1 Samuel, let's go on to verse 13. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. Check this out. The religious spirit that's on Saul. You know, religious spirit is when you act like you go through the religious motions and you say religious jargon to act like you're a God lover, but in reality, you're living for yourself. And this exactly, Saul's disobeyed, but Saul greets the prophet cheerfully and thinks he can trick the prophet. He's like, "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out the Lord's command." Now, did he? No. We already know God already told Samuel that, and Samuel's about to tell Saul that. He continues. Samuel says, "Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Samuel demanded. "It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats." And now he's like making excuses and casting blame on somebody else. He's not accepting responsibility for his own choices. That's a mark of a heart that's not repented. He's still in it for himself. He's like, "I still want to look good. So even though I'm okay, I've been caught red-handed. Yes, there are sheep and cattle," and he did say to kill all those things. But, you know, the army spared him. You know, it's like, hello, you are the commander of that army. Saul admitted and says, "But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God." He tries to put a religious spin on his disobedience to justify it. He says, "But we've destroyed everything else." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop!" I love that. He's just like, I can't take anymore. This is crazy. Stop. You know, I imagine, you know, I don't know exactly what it will be like, but sometimes I imagine a similar scenario happening when people are standing before the great white throne judgment and the books are pulled out and the evidence is put right in front of them and they're caught red-handed. You had an opportunity here, you chose sin. You had an opportunity here, you chose sin. You had an opportunity here, you chose sin. You had an opportunity here. And they're like trying to make excuses for it and just, I don't think it's going to happen. It's not going to be possible. But sometimes I imagine it's just going to be like, stop. Who do you think you're talking to? I know exactly what was in your heart when you made your choice. You've forgotten, but you want me to tell you what you were thinking? I'll tell you. I got it right here in the book. God's like, I got a perfect memory. I've got a perfect mind. I could tell you everything. I could tell you what number of breath you were taking when you sinned. The moment you come out, you breathe breath number one when you come out of the womb. You were on breath 15,463 when you committed that. So, I mean, God could blow you away with the details. He's like, don't sit here and try to tell me that there's information that I'm just unaware of. I know exactly what's going on. And the day of accounting is here. You know what? You have a day of accounting. This is wisdom for life. You need to live like you're going to give an account for everything, because you are. And don't deceive yourself into thinking, well, I could justify it this way. Because you might trick your mom. You might trick your dad or your husband. You might trick the pastor or the prophet. But you won't trick the judge. You won't trick Jesus. He knows all things. So you know what that causes in me when I think about that reality? It's called the fear of the Lord. And it liberates me from the fear of man. So now it's like, I don't really care that much if you're impressed with me. I'm looking at his eyes. Is he impressed? What verse am I in? Thank you. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night." "What did he tell you?" Saul asked. "Here's a prophetic word that you wish you never heard." And Samuel told him, "Although you may think little of yourself, you are not the leader of the tribes of Israel." "Are you not," he says, "are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord?" The bottom line is obedience in our lives. Then he continues, "Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Here, But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I mean, he's still just like trying to finagle his way out of this one. No, I did obey the Lord. I did obey the Lord. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. That's like this. That's like the people who are going to stand before the judgment. Well, yeah. Okay, so I did that thing wrong, but I did this, and I did this, and I did this. As if our good deeds could outweigh our sin. Then my troops, he's doing it again. Poor guys who are in his army. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Everybody say it's about obedience. Okay, that's the bottom line in life. It's about obedience. That's what he's looking at. Listen. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering. You know, here's what sometimes people will do is they'll, I'm just making up a scenario, but this type of thing happens so much. They'll disobey God, like maybe they'll be dishonest in their business practices, and they feel guilty for it. But instead of repenting and stopping sinning in that way, they just take some of the profit and they give an offering to the church. And they think the sacrifice, the offering, will outweigh the sin. And God's like, uh-uh. I want obedience. Or they'll speak abusively to their spouse. They'll speak harshly to their spouse. They'll mistreat their spouse. And they feel guilty about it later. But instead of repenting and warring against that, they continue to do it. But instead they feel bad. So they're like, oh, I'll take you on a shopping spree. Or, you know, I know you really like to do this thing, so go ahead and do it. And they think like it's an even trade. It's not an even trade. God's like, I don't need you to try and do good works for me to offset your disobedience. I just want you to repent and start obeying. That's what I'm looking for. Amen? Verse 23, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. How about that? Is a Satanist going to heaven? Nope. What about the person who just doesn't obey and lives the life of rebelling against God? No, it's the same. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Why? Because you are worshiping an idol. It's called the idol of self. That's what Saul was doing. His true God and Lord was not Yahweh, not God. His true God was himself. He was serving himself. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul admitted, because now, you know, he's hedged in now. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. You know, I tried to get out of it. I tried to blame it on other people, but that none of that is working. I see that I'm going to have to try a different tactic. So he tries this one. Okay. I have sinned. I've disobeyed your instruction and the Lord's command. And then he tries to make an excuse. I was afraid of the people. And I did what they demanded. It's just, you know how it is, right? We're all weak, right? You know, just people pressure. I mean, there was a lot of pressure that I was under. And he's expecting God to be like, yeah, my goodness, you know, you poor guy. You're right. Like, I didn't anticipate when I was making you leader of these people that you would actually be pressured to disobey my commands. God has none of that. And I want to make this statement because this stuck out to me too as I was reading for myself this week. The fear of man, it's not a little trivial sin. And we all are confronted with the fear of man at different times in our life. And we all are going to have to get to a point where we learn to overcome it. Because I hear sometimes people talk about the fear of man like it's not as serious of a sin as other sins. And it's almost like, well, you know how it is, peer pressure. It's hard stuff. It's hard to take a stand for Jesus. You know how it is. It's hard to witness for Jesus like he said and commanded us to do. You know, I'm worried about what, am I going to look cool anymore around my friends? What if I get in trouble at work, you know? fear of man. And we act like, oh, you know how it is. Everybody struggles with that. But then we never overcome it. And that's not going to fly with God in heaven. He's like, you feared man because you put them as God over me. You will always serve the one that you fear the most. There are plenty of times in life when I've had to obey God, and it was scary to do it. But I was like, I don't want to do this. I'm not happy about this. God, help me, be with me, protect me. I've had plenty of these situations. I could tell you lots of stories. But then I'm like, or I could disobey. And I look at the consequences for that life, and I'm like, I'm more afraid of that than I am of this. They could kill me. And I'd go to heaven as in a man who obeyed God. I'd be a martyr. I'd get an awesome reward. It'd be good. I please the Lord. That's good, right? Or I could disobey. And it's not just losing my life. It's losing my soul. I don't want to go to hell. You guys with me? Thank you, Gabe. We must aggressively war against the fear of man and overcome it, because it's not just a trivial little sin. Here's the deal. If you don't overcome the fear of man, inevitably, it will always, ultimately, it will lead you to disobey God, and that will bring disaster. The fear of man will lead to disobedience and disaster if you don't overcome it. You have to overcome it. And you can't just say, well, God understands. He knows my weakness. He does know your weakness. He also knows the grace that's available to you. And if you'll lean into his mercy and say, God, help me. I feel weak. He says, my grace will be made perfect in your weakness. Just obey. You guys with me? Okay. But now, verse 25, this is what he says. So he changes tactics here. He says, okay, I've sinned. I admit it. I sinned. Then he says, I was afraid of the people. And he says, but now, please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel replied, I will not go back with you since you have rejected the Lord's command. He has rejected you as king of Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie. Man, this is a scary moment. Nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind. This is reality. You know, there's grace, and God loves us, and he's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. He'll work with us, and we repent. And it's like, God, I hate that I did that. Please forgive me. Help me to overcome. He will be patient, and he'll forgive you over and over and over again. But you know what? There is a point where if we are not sincere in our heart about overcoming the sin, and we're just using religious speech to say, okay, I sinned, I'm sorry, will you just forgive me so I can get the load off my chest, but you don't really intend on not sinning anymore, he knows that. But there is a point for all people where God pronounces a verdict. He says, I've rejected you, as it was king for him. I've rejected you. And we stand before the Lord, and the judgment is final. But you know, I believe this. I believe the Bible teaches this. There are people living still that are all, their destiny's already sealed. They've seared their conscience by a lifestyle of disobedience and hardening their heart against the Lord. This is real. It's like, man, Jeff, you're being so intense. You know why I'm sharing this with you? Because I fear the Lord, and I want you to actually know the truth. This is true for me. And because I know that this is a potential reality for me, you know what it causes me to do? Get on my knees. I say, God, I humble myself. I receive correction. I want to learn from you. Help me overcome. Help me to be sincere. Help me not to live for myself. Show me what I've done wrong. I don't care what it is. I don't care how much I have to humble myself. I'll do whatever it takes. I want to please you. That's the fruit it's intended to produce inside of us. But there comes a point, like for Saul, when he's like, it's over, Saul. You're rejected. You read the story, the chapters before this. This wasn't the first incident where Saul had disobeyed the Lord and done stuff for himself. This is a pattern in his life. And God said, okay, mercy's over. You're done. And the anointing left him. Now, this is an awful predicament. To be given a huge responsibility and assignment that's only possible to do with the supernatural help of God. And then he leaves you with the responsibility but takes the supernatural assistance away. That's called stress bomb. Okay, I got to go. Keep going. He says, I know I have sinned, but please, listen to this. He's not repented. His heart is still about him. He doesn't care about the glory of the Lord at all. Look right here. He's like, okay, I know I've sinned, but please, at least honor who? At least honor me before the elders of my people. I mean, it's just like he wants to put a Band-Aid over his sin. He's like, okay, I tried to talk my way out of it. None of my tricks worked. Fine, I'm pinned against the corner. The evidence is there. I admit, okay, I've sinned. Are we good now? Okay? Can you just go with me and make me look good in front of the people? He's still thinking about himself. And before Israel, by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel finally agreed and went back with him and Saul worshiped the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He was actually going through the motions of worshiping the Lord. What are his people thinking, his troops? They might have very well been thinking, man, look at our King Saul. He's such a godly man. Look at him just up there worshiping the Lord. And God knows the truth about his heart. He's not a godly man. He's totally in it for himself. He's just doing this so you'll think that he's all cool like that. He wants to be your honor. Then Samuel said, bring Agag to me. I actually like this part. Agag arrived full of hope, for he thought, surely the worst is over and I have been spared. But Samuel said, as your sword has killed the sons of many mothers, now your mother will be childless. And Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. I like that part. Verse 34. I'm not going to lie, I do. Then Samuel went home to Ramah, and Saul returned to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry that he ever made Saul king of Israel. God rejected Saul as king. I'm just going to wrap this up. God rejected Saul as king because Saul had a self-seeking heart rather than a heart of worship that sought to please and magnify the Lord. For this reason, you know what's interesting to me? That's what God wanted. What God wanted was a person who loved him first and whose first priority and passion was to please the Lord and carry out his works and see his name magnified as a result. That's what God wanted. He wanted a person like that. And that's the kind of person that God uses and is looking for today. And your heart is being tested. My heart is being tested in this age for us to choose what kind of person you're going to be. You're like, oh, I failed that test. I failed that test. It's like, well, here you are today. You haven't died. Repent wholeheartedly and change who you are and become a person who's in it for him instead of for yourself. All of us have to overcome this tendency, the selfish ambition. All of us have to overcome that. But you know what's interesting? God said, I'm going to find somebody better than you. And the very next chapter, he goes and he finds David. You know who David is? David's a nobody to the nation of Israel at this time. He's like the youngest son in his family. It's not a prominent, special family. It's just another family in the nation of Israel. It's not a real, you know, wealthy family. It's not a real, you know, anything like that. It's just a normal family. He's just a normal Joe in the city. But you know what he's done in his youth? He's a shepherd. He's been given a responsibility by his parents to keep the sheep, which is kind of a boring job for the most part. But you know what he does while he's out there? He takes it seriously and he does his best. He's diligent with the assignment that sets before him, and God's watching. And you know, while he's doing it, giving his very best, you know what he does? He's worshiping. He's making psalms. He's singing to the Lord. And God's like, there's this one guy I've been admiring and enjoying his heart for several years now. Nobody knows about him, but I know him very, very well. I've had my eye on him because my heart has been with him the whole time. He's like, I'm ready to go get a king with the heart that I love. And he sends, he says, go to this house, gives him the specific address. And he says, find David. You know what God testified about David? He said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will always do what I want him to do. Why? Because he cares about pleasing me more than getting stuff for himself. David's heart was always, he was in it for the Lord. He wasn't in it for himself. You know, it's evidence even by, it's like when he's a shepherd, he's not like, this is a stupid task. Nobody cares about this. Nobody even pays attention. I'm not getting any kind of praise for this whatsoever. He's like, doesn't matter. I'm not in it for that. I'm in it for the Lord. So he gives his best and worships while doing it. God's like, oh, I love it. And here's the crazy thing. Check out this evidence. It gets to the point where David becomes king later on. God gives him tons of prosperity, tons of success, but his heart is not focused on that. He's focused on the Lord. And then finally, he's like, man, look at this. He's like, I live in this palace, this like ridiculously lavish home that I live in. He's like, and the Lord's ark is in a tent. The Lord's living in a tent. And he goes, man, that's not right. He's like, I'm going to build a great, beautiful temple for him to live in. You know why? Because he's not just like, well, I'm not worried about the Lord. I mean, I got a cool place. I'm good, right? He's like, no, I mean, I want God to have a great place to live. It's not right that I should have everything made and he's out in a tent. This is the way David thinks because that's where his heart's at. You guys with me? So then he has this idea to do this and God speaks to him. Listen to what God says. God's like, you know, actually, I don't really need a house. I don't really need a temple. To be honest, I don't even care about that at all. I never even asked you to build me one because it's like, I don't really care that much about having a cool house to live in. He's like, I'm God, like I'm bigger than this. And but you know what he says? But God says to him, he says, I'm going to tell you though, I'm so moved by the fact that it was even in your heart to think about it. That's why I've always loved you, David. That's why I picked you out of the sheep field, because that's the kind of heart you had. You're always thinking about me and my glory. And even though I don't really need it, thanks, you know, I appreciate the thought. He says, this is what he says. Listen to this. This is the way this kind of relationship works if you choose to be a person like this. God says, I don't really need the house. He says, but because you were first concerned with building my house, he says, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to build yours. And God makes a promise to him. And he says, from this moment forward, I'm giving you an everlasting dynasty. And one of your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel forever and ever and ever, ruling and reigning. He says, you prioritize my house, so I'm prioritizing your house. That's the kind of God he is. But listen, it's all how we relate to him. Are you in it for yourself? Are you in it for the Lord? And all of us, there's this mixture. You guys with me? But as we grow, if we make choices to worship instead, our heart of worship grows stronger and the heart of selfish ambition gets crucified with Christ. You guys with me? And we become more and more like him. And then we're prepared to reflect his glory and to reign with him for all eternity. Amen. So I'm going to pray with you. Why don't you stand with me? I've served the Lord for 25 years. I could stand up here for a long time and tell you tons of stories of people I've known well. I could tell you about people who were some of the most godly people I knew 20 years ago that are away from the Lord today. Why? Because along the line, they started making wrong choices and they kept going down that path and didn't turn. I could also tell you about people who, even at the time, that I was like, I don't know, I mean, yeah, they're here, and I guess they love God, but they didn't look too impressive to me. I wasn't very impressed with their godliness. I wasn't very impressed. But now, years, like decades later, I'm like, would you look at what's coming out of this person? I mean, this is the real deal. There's some actual fruit, like good fruit. I'm like, the Lord's like, yeah, I saw it in there the whole time. And listen, he just, here you are today, but you know what? A moment's going to go by. You're going to wake up, and it's going to be 30 years from now. Who will you be in 30 years? Moment after that, you're going to wake up and it'll be in eternity. It's so fast. And your opportunity to shape godly character is over. But man, now we have the choices. Now we can make right choices and be blessed forever. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here. I love them all. You love them all. Thank you that you test us. Thank you that you allow what's in us to come to the surface so that we can see it too, so that we can repent of it. Or if it's right that comes to the surface, we can be encouraged and be strengthened in it. Lord, I pray over us that we would be a church that pass our test well. I pray that we would study the word and we would hide it in our hearts so that we would not sin against you when sinful opportunities arise. The word pops up in our heart and the fear of the Lord is strengthened in us and we're able to make a right choice instead of a wrong one. God, make us a church of overcomers. Let us walk in meekness and grace and humility and mercy, generosity, faith and not unbelief. Let us obey you and not disobey you. Let us love people the way you love people. Father, help us to overcome the fear of man. Help us to overcome the fear of man. That we would stop making our decisions based upon what people are going to do in response, but we would make our decisions based upon what God told us to do. God, give us boldness. Give us a heart of worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. God, make us the real deal. Give us a faith that's tried and proven to be genuine and true. God, we love you so much. God, we trust you. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to be sanctified completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified through and through. Be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this encouraging sentence. He who has called you to this is faithful and he will do it. So Father, we know that apart from you working in us, we can't do this. But you are working in us. So, and we have everything we need to do it. So we say yes, and we place our confidence in you, that you're going to do this in us, that we'll stand before you without fault and with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome, man. Love you guys. Have an awesome day. We'll see you later.